Let's turn in our Bibles now to page 1790, Galatians chapter 6, verses 3, 4, and 5. Galatians 6, verses 3, 4, and 5, page 1790. And we'll read these words together. Let's begin. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. That is the word of God. A little bit difficult to understand, but it is the word of God, and it is for us to break the word in pieces so that we can be nourished in our souls. May God do that today. What makes you help your brother? Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul made it clear that the Galatians were freed from the obligations of the ceremonial laws because the ceremonial laws were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They didn't need to do anything for their salvation. They just need to receive it, and even the hands to receive it, faith, were given by Almighty God. And that was the first part of the letter. The second part of the letter, he talks about the fact that they were not freed from the obligations of the moral law. They were freed from the curse of the moral law, but they were not freed from the obligations of the moral law. And that moral law is summarized for us by Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 when he said, "You shall love the Lord your God and you shall love your neighbor." Now, how do we move on from there? How do we show that love? Is that saying, "I love you, I love you, I love you"? And when you see your brother and sister in Christ, you hug them and say, "I love you"? Well, it's okay if you do that. Too much, it becomes a little bit of an issue. But is that what love is? No, as you saw last week, you have to help your brother bear his burdens. And he's got spiritual burdens, he's got mental burdens, he's got physical burdens. So sometimes his soul, he's sinning. Sometimes he's just frustrated with what is going on. And sometimes he needs you to help him move. And you have to help him. So what makes you do that? And that's where we're picking up today. What makes you help your brother? And remember, love is work. Love is labor. This, when you love, that is law keeping. What will incentivize you to help or encourage you to help? Well, we have three headings. The Apostle Paul says, in order to help your weaker brother, you must think little of yourself. You know, I thought he was going to say, well, save up some money so you can help somebody and that will be all good. But he got personal, didn't he? He said, first, help a weaker brother, you must think little of yourself. And in order to help your weaker brother, think little of your work. And then third, in order to help your weaker brother, think that you will have to give an account for your actions or your inactions. Some motivations. He went right for the heart of the matter, didn't he? Our goals are that you will be humbled by your position in Christ and work to help your weaker brother struggling with burdens that he can't bear by himself. Now, in order to help your weaker brother, think little of yourself. If anyone thinks himself to be something or something important, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Remember, this is in the context of saying you've got to help your brother. So the Apostle Paul told the Galatian Christians they were not to think of themselves more highly than they were. Why? Why were the Galatian Christians not to think highly of themselves? Well, first of all, if they thought more of themselves than they were, they would deceive themselves and become arrogant. The idea here is to not have subjective fantasies or delusions of grandeur or how important you are. because he knew that could be faithful. I don't know if you ever heard a song. If you haven't, that's good for you. But it's a song written that says, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Isn't it? It is. That's what he's telling them. If you think of yourself as being so important, you cannot serve others. You have no interest. Their boastfulness will cause them to refuse to help others in their weakness. They'll have no interest in doing so. You see, the biblical view of self-esteem is that it is a bad thing. They were not so special. In fact, they were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Where's the self? There's none there. And that's why he said, don't think too much about yourself. You're not that special at all. On the other hand, if the Galatian Christians had a real sense of their weaknesses and their indebtedness to God, then they would show merciful considerations for those who were weak. They would recognize that they themselves needed sympathy or empathy when they fell, when they sinned against God, or when they were weak and they needed help. Remember what Jesus said? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So remember your own need, the Apostle Paul is saying, and then you will help others. Not an exaggerated view of yourself. You see, the Galatian Christians owed their being and their preservation all to the mercies of God on their lives. They had no grace nor gifts by themselves. All that they had, they received. Now look at the apostle's frustration with arrogance. And I want you to get the sarcasm, because we'll touch on that in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Together, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. You notice the sarcasm there? Oh, you're rich. You have everything. You know everything. But they could do nothing, not even think a good thought or perform a single good action by themselves. And that's important to understand when you help others, that you couldn't do anything. It was only by the grace of God that you could do anything. So don't think highly of yourself, he says. They should be thinking more about Christ. They should be more thinking about his good work to guide them. So when they care for others, they're saying, look at what I've received from Jesus. And that's why I am helping you, you who are pressed under burdens. Remember the last verse of Romans chapter 11, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then from chapter 12 to 16, the Apostle Paul then explains all the things they needed to do to help their brothers. That's the first point. What can we learn here? First of all, some people have feelings of smug superiority over all others. They see that they're self-righteous and bring condemnation on themselves. Don't be like they are. Don't be friends with them. Don't marry these people. Your life will be miserable, because that's all their lives will be trying to show you, how better they are than you. And not focus on helping you to be better. Our job is to love. That means we live to please God and we live to please our neighbors. Second, Because the Bible teaches that man cannot do a single good thing or even think a single pure thought by himself, Christianity and Christians have really become the objects of hate of modern psychologists. The world, which exalts itself and promotes that smug superiority, is against God. And it cannot stand the thought that man is unable to do a single good work. That's why I say the biblical view of self-esteem would drive most psychiatrists crazy. One Bible commentator, old saint named Lightfoot, says, "In Christian morality, self-esteem is vanity, and vanity is nothingness. It's like a vapor. It just disappears. And if that's the focus of your life too will disappear." Third application. It is hard to be humble and serve, and it is a struggle even for many Christians. I'm telling you what you should do, but I'm also reminding you that it's hard. How are you able to do this? You have to refocus on who you are. You are a child of God. And you must remember whose you are, that you belong to Jesus Christ, and He has done everything you need, and He will take care of you. He will strengthen you. You don't need to have competition with other people. Your job is to serve. But you must remember that you are Jesus's. You are His. Don't consider the other person who needs help. You know why? Because then you might say, "I know things about that person. I know that person's life is not always good." But you concentrate on the one who was good to you. And then you will be able to help others. That's the basis of helping others. Don't ever focus on how good the person is that you're working to help. Let's come to our second point. In order to help your brother, think little of your work. So you have to start off thinking little of yourself. Everything you have, you've received. You're not the source of anything good. But also you must remember that your work is not good by itself. And look at the verse now, verse 4. "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone." And the Apostle Paul urged the Galatians to look at their own work, to examine them, and to realize they are inadequate. That's the understood meaning here. The word "examine" here signifies to burn with fire, as metals are burned with fire to purify them. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 together. "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, unless you're not even a believer. But you need to examine yourself," he says. Examine what you do. Examine your work. There are always impurity in our work. Look at another example in James chapter 1, verse 26. Together, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless." You see, the work of your lips and of your hands reflect if Christ has worked in you. And God knows if you're a true believer or not. But sometimes people don't know. And the challenge then, since people can't judge your heart, is for you to judge your own heart and see the source of your own work. And the Apostle Paul reminded them that if they look to their own work, the understanding here is that they would have little reason to rejoice. He will have rejoicing in himself. Look at the last word there, alone. which is sarcasm, just like we read earlier. In other words, he's saying, only you will think your work is great. First, he's saying, only you think your work is special. You are special. Now he says, only you will think your work is special. But you don't see that in the text directly because it's sarcasm. You note the word, he says, and you will have rejoicing in yourself alone. Only you. Now, here's where we have to prove that that is the meaning. Because there are some commentators who say this phrase, you will have reason, will have reason to rejoice in himself alone, they take it positively. There were probably some of those who liked some of the modern self-esteem movement, but one of the persons who held this, and the reason I'm explaining this, is because there are a few notable people who held to this view, including John Calvin. And he was wrong. That's why it's important not to identify ourselves as Calvinists, but as Reformed, as Christians. Because there are times when he would say some things that will make your skin crawl, that'll be funny. Most of the times, he's perfectly right. And what an incredible man he was. But sometimes he's wrong. And that's where you have to take the time to examine. Now let's examine it. Here's what they're saying. They argue that if men examine their work, they would see that their works are good, and then they would rejoice in themselves. But that is a big jump in conclusion and not consistent with what came before and what came after. Now, the truth is, and I'll show you this, that interpretation is wrong in three ways. First of all, the truth is, those who thought much of themselves and their work would not ever accept instruction or correction from others because they think they know everything. And if that's the case, then they have no ground for rejoicing. They're only self-righteously rejoicing. And they're doing so alone because others are not rejoicing in them. Second, if you look at the verse that came before, verse 3, the Apostle Paul insisted that they must not think highly of themselves. How could he suddenly say, think highly of your work and rejoice in your work? In fact, Christians are called to rejoice in the work of others, not in their own work. And then third, on the contrary, Jesus pointed out that these people who were doing that were the Pharisees. The Pharisees saw themselves as good, and so they concentrated on their strengths and focused on the weakness of others. Remember the story of the power of the publican and the Pharisees? What did the Pharisees go to Jesus and say, or go to God and say, I'm thankful I'm not like these wicked people. I'm so much more. I'm special. He goes to God and boasts about his work. In fact, they were ready to stone the woman guilty of adultery. They were insensitive to their own breach of the law because they saw themselves as good, but they were ready to murder this woman. And that's why Jesus said, hey, if you are without sin, cast the first stone. So, brothers and sisters, this was sarcasm, the Apostle Paul was saying. You will have reason to rejoice in yourself alone. Because only you will rejoice in your own work. Nobody else will. In short, we can say it this way. Examine your work. And when you examine your work, you will see your work is not that special. It will humble you. And therefore, you will help your brothers. You will realize your own weakness. And it will motivate you to help your brother. So the person first, and then the work second. Let me give you some lessons here. First of all, work should not only be done, work should be proved. What do I mean by that? Just like you put dirty iron ore into the fire, and you burn it, and you get rid of the waste, and you leave the pure metal behind. You have to prove your work. You must test it. And how do you test it? Remember the test that we must use. GFL, for the glory of Christ, from faith in Christ, and according to the law of Christ. If you pass that test, then that's considered a good work. anything you do, you help someone, you have to ask yourself, why am I doing this? It's so they like me? Then it's not for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's for my glory. Well, I'm doing it, but I don't think it's the right thing to do. Then it's not from faith. You shouldn't do it. It's contrary to the law of God. You should not do it either. Second, you look better when other people look bad is the world's standards, not the Christians. That's how many people like to live. For me to look good, I have to make you look bad, not the Christian standard. Third, you may get a godly satisfaction in what you have done. And there's nothing wrong in that. When you do something for someone, you see their face light out, you have that satisfaction. You should be happy about that. But that's the result of the work. That's not the purpose of the work. If you do it so you will feel good, and that's what a lot of modern giving is, and that's what it appealed to you in television, give so you will feel good. No. Give so that you will please God. Give according to God's law. Give because you believe it's the right thing to do from faith. Never rejoice in yourself. Remember what you often hear. Our help is in the name of the Lord. He is the one who gives us help. And therefore, when we help others, our purpose is not to bring glory to ourselves, even though we may have satisfaction from doing so. Fourth, don't be arrogant as it would hinder you from helping others. If you think too much of your work and you think how high you are an educated man, you got a PhD in something or a master's degree, you will never help the lower person because you will think too much of yourself. But look at number five. Rejoice when others do well and please the Lord. Be happy for them. Praise God for them when they do well. That's not an easy thing. That's not easy for pastors. We're supposed to be the ones who are teaching you the word of God. But you are to rejoice when others do well and praise God for them. Let's come to our third point. You have to think little of yourself. You have to think little of your work. And then finally, the third motivation for doing good and showing love is that you will have to think that you will have to stand before God and give an account for your actions. That's verse 5. For each one shall bear his own load. Now, is this only about personal responsibility? It seems to say that again. Each one shall bear his own load. What does that mean? What's the context here? That's where you have to look. You have to consider the context and you have to consider the language to get the full meaning here. The context is Apostle Paul is motivating others to help the weaker brother. So this verse was a challenge or a warning to do so. In our passage, the word load is used to describe a soldier carrying his rations and his equipment on his back. It's like a weight. The word load is also used to describe the cargo in a ship, the cargo that ship is carrying from one place to another. And that's what he's saying here. He's talking about bearing this load. And even the language is unique as well, because the Jews would have understood this word in a unique way. It's not carrying load. That's the sense of it, but it's not carrying physical weight on your back. It's not carrying cargo on a ship. It's saying that you will bear the responsibility of others. You will help to carry their weight on your back. But he says there, let each one carry his own load. What's the implication? How could you say this is speaking about carrying other people? His burdens. Well, they were to carry their own responsibilities. That's what you teach every child. Take responsibility for your actions. Do what you're supposed to do. Do your chores. But it's not limited to that. Your load is not just your load, but it's your load and your weaker brother's load. You have to help him as well. You see, you don't start off saying, well, he isn't doing his job, so I'm not going to help him. I don't have to. You have to consider your weaker brother. Remember, your work is no good, and you yourself are no good. You're only saved by grace. You're only enabled by grace to do good things. So you now have to have sympathy for your brother in trouble and help him with his load. You see, if you didn't help carry the load of the weaker brother, the Lord is saying, what? You notice the implication. You will have to answer to God. When it says, you shall bear his, each one shall bear his own load. Remember the commandments. You shall not steal. You shall do this. Those were commands. They're not used in the sense of future, that something that shall happen in the future. But they're implicit commands from God. So he's saying, you must bear your load, but your load is your load and your weaker brother's load as well. And if you don't, you'll have to answer to God. What can we learn here? First of all, your duty is to bear your load and your brother's load. This is the most anti-lazy as anyone could get. You can't say, I've done my job, I'm going to put my feet up, I'm not going to do anything more. You have to look for your brother who is being crushed by his load, by his burden. And remember, spiritual burdens, mental burdens, physical burdens. That's your responsibility. And it starts with your family. Your brother and your brother and sister in Christ. You may not shove off that responsibility to let somebody else do it. And let me include something here too. Secondly, parents are not to rob their sons and daughters of a good work ethic. Parents must make them work and remind the children that they have to give an account to God for their duties. And not only their duties, but the responsibility to help their other brothers and sisters as well. This is where they learn it. So maybe a sister is sick and they need help with their chores. Then the others pitch in because they're helping to bear the burdens of others. When you see someone crying, you don't say, well, too bad. But you would go and you would comfort the one who was crying. That's helping to bear their burdens. Someone doesn't understand something, you explain that to them. That's bearing one another's burdens. And if you don't help your brothers and sisters, you will have to answer to God for that. Because God doesn't say you only have to obey me when you get older, but even as a child. Third, God will judge how you treat others and what you think of yourself and all your works. If you have an exaggerated view of yourself, God will judge you for that. How you treat others because you have an exaggerated view of yourself, God will judge you for that as well. So what is your duty? Fourth, your duty is to carry your brother's load, help him with his spiritual and earthly struggles. Why? Because Jesus took your burdens. You know the burdens that your brother has or your sister? They're relatively light. You don't have to go and sacrifice your life for them. Maybe it's inconvenient sometimes. Maybe it'll cost you a little bit of money. Maybe it'll cost you a little bit of time. But those are light burdens. You have to remember what Jesus did for you. That's the basis. Let's conclude. Jesus denied himself the conveniences of heaven and came into the sin-cursed world to die for you, even though you were nothing. Your work was nothing. Your words were nothing. Your thoughts were nothing. And your most righteous action was like a filthy rag. You were slaves, poor, wretched, and blind. And Jesus was blessed by his Father for doing this work, a blessing you can now receive. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, knowing you were nothing, you were a futureless slave heading to hell and not knowing it, and then you were redeemed by Christ, show your love for Christ's weak children by helping them bear their burdens. And maybe you have to learn the best ways to carry those burdens. You know, helping is not easy. You have to help in the right way. Second, guard against becoming lazy. How do you prevent yourself from becoming lazy? Well, remind yourself of your past deplorable condition so you don't get calloused and uncaring. Your brother needs you, and you have to have that motivation. And that motivation is not how good your brother is, but how good God was to you. Then third, be ready to allow others to help you. Now, I'm going to get a little bit more personal here, because God does. And this is not you helping others, but you receiving help from others. Don't be isolated. You know, many people have a difficult time accepting help because they have to accept that they're vulnerable or they need something. And they don't want to be, because they want to be independent. And I've worked for everything I've ever had and by the sweat of my brow and, you know, the things people can go on with. But in God's plan, you might need help. And you better be prepared to receive that help. Whether spiritual counsel, mental help, or physical help. If you refuse help, you're sinning against God. For after you've received help, then you should be prepared to help others. You see, God's grace never ends with you. You know, they have this idea of paying it forward. You help somebody and then they help somebody else. That's a biblical principle. As God helps you, then you help others. That's what you find in Psalm 51. David confessed his sins. When you forgive me, he says, then I will show transgressors your way. I'm going to do the work that you have done for me. And how did that happen? Remember, it was the prophet Nathan who went and said, David, you're the man. You are the scoundrel who murdered a man and took away his wife. And he said, I'll show transgressors your way from then on. Finally, we are able to help others because our greatest burden, sin, has been removed by Jesus. He strengthens us even after our conversion to help others. But if you're not a Christian, you still have the burden that will slowly crush you. Crush your body and crush your soul. And the only way out is to repent. Ask God to take away your sins because Jesus paid it all. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Thank you for the reminder that we are nothing by ourselves, that our works are nothing by themselves, and that if we don't do this good work of loving our neighbor by helping to carry their burdens, we'll have to stand before you in judgment. Forgive us, Lord, for not living up to the family name. Help us to commit ourselves to you, and if we need help, that we will be humble enough to receive that help and then pay it forward. Hear us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.